Our scripture lesson this morning is drawn from the 21st chapter of John. This is another post-resurrection appearance that is loaded with symbolism and meaning. There are clear parallels between this passage and Luke chapter 5, the call of Peter. We perhaps are seeing here a renewal or reiteration of Peter's call. There is also a clear parallel between Jesus' threefold question that we'll hear, "Do you love me?" to Peter's, "I do not know him." What we see here is the opportunity for God to take us, even in our least best parts, and still redeem us and renew us. And that's what we listen for as we hear good news from John, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Last Sunday, we advertised that there would be a sermonic surprise, that I was presenting a sermonic surprise. And I am. It's Dr. Donald Olson from the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. Don is here to preach to us this morning. The title of his sermon is Breakfast on the Beach. And Don is a good friend and a good friend of this church and a good colleague who does wonderful work as dean of the Congregational Foundation for Theological Studies and works with hurting churches and hurting clergy. This morning, let us give our attention to Dr. Olson as he brings us good news.
I hope the mics are all on now. Thank you. or sermonic surprise. Steve introduced this notion to me this past week at convocation, and it stirred some conversation between the clergy who were there. There were a number of suggestions on how this surprise might be sprung upon you, such as me waiting in the wings until the last moment. One gentleman thought that perhaps I should just rise up out of the floor into the pulpit. However, the surprise could be that after I'm done preaching, Steve will begin to preach. Come with me, if you will, to the Sea of Tiberias. It is early morning. The quiet is gentle and carefree, interrupted only by the rhythmic surf lapping at the sand. In the distance, a bird announces the dawn of a new day with its ancient song. Soft light trickles through the subtle mist. The white sand is slightly moist from the night's chilly dew. We sit entranced in the stillness, the beauty, and the peace. Our reverie is broken by voices across the water, somewhat gruff and weary. Gradually, the outline of a boat appears, and we see the wet fishnet glisten in the emerging light. We hear the net weights splash the water uniformly as they are thrown by hands of experienced fishermen. Coming closer, the boat reveals seven men, grousing a little, expecting little, and getting nothing. The faint aroma of food cooking reaches us, turning our attention up the beach to where the smoke is rising easily from a fire. A stranger is bent over that fire, watching the food as it slowly cooks, and we are tempted to join him around that warm fire. About that time, the stranger stands and calls to the fishermen, "Friends, have you caught anything?" He asked the question in a tone that suggested he already knew what we knew. The fisherman replied, as expected. The stranger then shouted, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and test your skills there." There was a moment of hesitation on board, but they reasoned, why not? What could we lose? With a net suddenly full of the disappointment of the fishermen awakened to the excitement of their success. In their awakening, they fixed their eyes on the stranger, now more visible in the rising light. "It is the Lord," exclaims one, and a shock went through the entire group. Even from the beach, we could sense their excitement. One of the men threw on his outer garment, jumped into the water, and swam ashore to greet the stranger. And others remained aboard, struggling with the full bursting net. But the stranger called out, "Come. Have some breakfast, and bring some of the fish that you've caught," for there were 153. We can see the charcoal fire is just now ripe for cooking. Soon, there will be fresh fish and toasting bread on it. The hungry fishermen are embracing the stranger, warming themselves by the fire and talking quietly, though excitedly, among themselves. Our own hunger awakens, and we wish we could join them in the warmth of that fire and the exuberant friendship of those gathered there. Let's draw a little closer so we may see more. These men are some of the disciples. There are Peter, James, and John, Thomas, the son of Nathanael, and two others. And the stranger is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. We know this story well, don't we? After the crucifixion, the disciples had locked themselves behind closed doors in Jerusalem for fear they would be executed as traitors. Eventually, at least these seven escaped to the north, to Galilee, to their homes, to their families, to their former businesses. It was difficult for them to do. They fully expected the ridicule and mockery of their wiser friends and family who had decided to stay home rather than follow this Jesus. their worst fears had been confirmed. Jesus had been killed like all the other would-be messiahs, but now, stunned, defeated, and humiliated, they went back home to their work. Peter, James, and John invited the others to go fishing. Oh, it was great to be back. Peter loved the smell of the sea. It was always a thrill to hoist the sail and feel the wind pull the boat out into deeper water. The lines were old friends in his hands. From long experience, he knew that all of the landmarks along the shore. There was that clump of trees where as kids, they used to swing out on a rope and drop off into the water. And over there was the house where the old man would scold them for walking through his field. And over there was that rock that he would sometimes perch upon and watch the sunset. Ah, the old familiar places, how they help ease the pain of failure. Now he's doing all the things he'd been taught to do since youth. Maybe this is where he really belonged. Maybe he was a fool to have dreamed his dream of a kingdom formed in grace and love. Once you break out of your custom role, you can easily be fooled. But no one could fool him now. Not about fishing. For he had learned it from childhood and he could hold his own with the best. So he fell back into his old way of life, giving up his hope of a new future with a new Messiah. And a new kingdom, a new exciting day. We have felt the same. Have there not been times when Jesus excited us? When he aroused our hopes, engaged our vision, and breathed vitality into our dreary lives? Have we not enjoyed from time to time the fresh burst of hope, the resurgence of faith, and the longing to believe again in the reality of love? Have there not been moments when we caught the vision and dreamed God's dream? Maybe it came when you were studying and praying and God's presence enveloped you. Maybe it came at a time of helping another and seeing that life transformed. Maybe it came on Easter amidst the trumpets and the bells and the grand hallelujahs of Christ's resurrection. But then on Monday morning, life settles into its dull routine. Your workday is plagued with problems and concerns that seem to simply overpower you. There is friction in personal relations. Some are held at arm's length. So we forget about Easter's promise, about Christ's vision of a new community, and fall back into our old ways, allowing ourselves to engage in habitual, life-draining attitudes. We heard the call to adventure, but then in disappointment and fear, settled back into our old way of entropy. French author Antoine de Saint-Exupéry describes well when he claims we lock ourselves up in our own prisons of fear and despair, opting for comfort and security rather than adventure and renewing life. He writes, "You roll yourself up in a ball in your genteel security, in routine, in the stifling conversations of provincial life, rising a modest rampart against the winds and the tides and the stars. You have chosen not to be perturbed by the great problems of life, having trouble enough to forget your own fate as man. Nobody grasped you by the shoulder while there was still time. Now the clay of which you were shaped has dried and hardened, and naught in you will awaken the sleeping musician, the theologian, the poet, the astronomer that possibly inhabited you in the beginning." Is there still time to rescue you? To awaken the potential in you? Had you been stirred to the resurrection of hope and new relationships, only to be discouraged and to say, forget it, returning to business as usual, as did Peter and the disciples? But now the risen Christ calls us. calls us to come to the warmth of his charcoal fire and says, come, join us for breakfast. Here, have some crisp broiled fish, some warm toasted bread. And he assures us that we are not fools after all, that his cause will not end in humiliation and defeat, that love and newness of life will triumph. And so we feel excitement again. Our hearts are warmed again. Our smiles returned. And have you noticed how much more beautiful the world looks? Now that we've been drawn into the circle around the charcoal fire, let's sit down a while. The sand is warm. It's dry. And look, the sun is finally coming up. It has burned off the mist, and we see the deep blue sky meet its reflection on the lake. Just the beauty alone is enough to renew our soul. But sitting around the fire with the mysterious presence of Christ is more renewing still. Oh, but now, of course, the years have come and gone. Human life has had its share of suffering and tragedy. Then, too, it has had its successes, and some of us have become satiated with good things. Yet, too often, we are bored and unfulfilled. So we long again for the renewing presence of Christ. How do we renew this relationship? How do we renew our relationship with Christ once again? One way is to follow the principle of great musicians. Claudio Arrue, the great concert pianist, underwent many years of psychoanalysis before he came to his superior level of artistry. He had great difficulty for some time. His playing lacked life and sparkle and the depth of feeling that he knew it should have. Eventually, said Arrue, I learned the secret of great artistry. I learned that I, the artist, must decrease and the music and composer must increase. I had always put myself at the center, said Arrue, and I got nowhere. But when I was determined to put the music and mind of the composer at the center, so now, in concert, I reach and reach and reach for the soul and mind of Brahms or Beethoven, and I am released from my own ego to express the fullness of their music. It is then that Brahms and Beethoven come alive to the audience. They, in a way, sense the composer's presence, as do I. We do not, as Christians, have musical scores to follow, but we do have scripture and tradition and music in our church. We have studies and times of gathering. And our experience is that when we place our own egos aside and reach for the mind and soul of Christ, Christ comes alive to us, each in a unique way. A living presence by whom our vision is renewed and our lives are transformed. Listen to the conversation around the fire. The sun is higher now. We see our fishing boats making their way back to the docks for the morning market. We've nearly finished this delicious fish and bread, and we have a sense of something important is about to happen. Jesus now turns to Peter and asks him if he loves him. Peter assures him that he does, but Jesus doesn't seem satisfied and again raises the question. Peter answers affirmatively. A third time, Jesus asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, nearly exasperated, says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Notice that Jesus didn't call him Peter, which is the rock. Rather, he addresses him by his old name, Simon, son of John, because that's who he is now, that he has forsaken Christ and returned to his fishing and his old way of life. And because of Peter's earlier three-time denial, he could hardly be solid as a rock. So Jesus presses the question of love three times to renew their relationship and concretize Peter's commitment to the important work with which he's been charged. Now their relationship renewed, Jesus urges Peter to take leadership again for the caring of the least and the last, nurturing those around him and guiding those who would follow Christ. So it was at breakfast on the beach that Peter was reminded of the importance of relationships, both human and divine. Relationships that are forged, broken, and renewed bind us together with ties that are more important than fishing boats or profits. Antoine observes, "We forget that there is no hope of joy outside human relationships. If I summon up all the moments that have left me an enduring savor, I draw up the balance sheet of the hours of my life, the practice of love and study and prayer. I discover that the knowledge of God becomes complete and palpable." So now the sun is fully up and a new day has captured us. The charcoal glow has dimmed, and Christ is ready to move forward. What a refreshing morning it has been, this breakfast on the beach, as Christ turns to us and says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, we do love you." "Yes, Lord, we will use our gifts and talents in imaginative ways to serve others. Yes, Lord, we will live as learning followers bound together in study and prayer. Yes, Lord, we do love you. Come to us and fill us." Amen.